just kind of bring you up to date. Last week, I thought about doing this little light of mine because it fit the passage very well. I wasn't sure how well we would tolerate that as adults. I'm sure the kids would have liked it. I'm pretty sure most of you would not have done the motions. But, you know, it really spoke to the theme of the passage where we as believers have an opportunity to be lights in a dark world that desperately needs light. And yet I was reminded that as we were looking through that, my favorite verse when I was growing up was always the, don't let Satan it out. You know, I'm going to let it shine. And the fact of the matter is, Paul's concern for the church wasn't that Satan would snuff out the light that was theirs, but they would extinguish their own testimony through one of two sins. One is by constantly grumbling and complaining and finding fault with one another. The other was by disputings, which actually, when you look at how that word is used in Scripture, carries with it not so much the idea that they're debating amongst each other, but they're actually trying to argue themselves away from the truth of God's word and orthodox doctrine. And Paul's concern was that the church would lose their testimony through abandoning God's word and cannibalizing his people. And so he wasn't as much worried about Satan blowing out their flame as he was themselves extinguishing their witness. And through it all, Paul has reminded us that the goal here is to let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And I'm very grateful for the next section because there are a lot of people who say, well, that's impossible. Actually, it's not. It's difficult. But God has given us everything that we need to obey him and to minister effectively for his glory. It's just a matter of whether or not we use the tools that he has given. And then urging the church not to extinguish the light of their testimony, he then talks about how he is being poured out as a drink offering. And the idea is that he was in prison, possibly able to die, but in either event, he had given up everything for the sake of the gospel and had poured himself out for the Lord's case. And a lot of us might be tempted to say, well, that's Paul, and yes, he's offering himself as an example, but I can't be like Paul, which makes me glad for this next section. Now, we'll only get half of the way through it, but Paul is going to commend two more people to the church and offer them as examples of the principles that he's been teaching in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 2. The first one is going to be Timothy. And there might be those who are cynical and say, well, that's no good. Timothy's a hired gun. You know, he's paid to be good. He has to be good. He's a pastor. By the way, I just saw an article yesterday. Not all pastors feel compelled to be good because of their position. It's a tragic thing. And then he's going to talk about Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was a layman in Philippi, which means that he had to be good for nothing, so to speak. But he had no real rank or position, maybe as an officer in the church, but he wasn't considered a shepherd or an elder as far as we know. He was trusted enough to go with finances and travel to Paul and be some assistance to him. And I think, I can't guarantee this, but I think that probably what the church did was they sent Epaphras to Paul with money, hoping that they would get Timothy or some sort of help back, because there were obviously some pastoral issues that needed attention in Philippi. And so it could be they were looking to trade up. I don't know. And yet Paul is going to commend him. Now, I don't want to cover both of these men together, and part of the reason why is because when we get into Epaphroditus, there's a theological issue in particular about healing and what the believer's expectation should be that I think we need to look at very carefully. And so for that reason, I just want to look at the profile of Timothy this morning that is given in verses 19 through 24. And as we look at this man, we're going to see five defining characteristics of Timothy that are worthy of imitation. We read these words earlier, but I'd like to read them again. Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I evaluate my own circumstances, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. And so we see this profile of this man who has been such a faithful servant to Paul. Just to kind of give you a little bit of background as to who Timothy is, Timothy lived somewhere in the region of Lystra and Derbe, which may not mean much to you today, but back then it was kind of an important place. That was actually the place where Paul visited on his first missionary journey, and it was somewhere in that region where the headwind against Paul was so strong that they actually, after trying to worship him, decided they needed to kill him. And those of you who don't know the story, they healed a man as they went in the gates, and they decided that Barnabas was Zeus and that Paul was Mercury, the messenger. And so they started trying to worship them, and Paul stopped them and said, you know, we're just people. And then the opposition to Paul came into the city, stirred up trouble. They ended up dragging Paul out of the city walls to stone him. And for the young people, this is a way they executed back then. It has nothing to do with substance. And so they took him outside of the city to execute him, and they were probably successful. And I would argue that 2 Corinthians 12 is an argument that they successfully killed Paul, but God sent him back because his ministry wasn't done. He got a glimpse of heaven and was a changed man because of it. And we'll get into some of that next week, actually. But it was in this place where Timothy was raised. It was probably during Paul's first missionary journey that Timothy was saved under the ministry of Paul. And yet, he remained there until Paul returned in the second missionary journey. Kind of an interesting thing, too, about Timothy is he was it was an interracial marriage. His mother was Jewish, his father was Gentile. And though his mother had raised him with an understanding of the Old Testament and the Scriptures, and Paul testifies to how his mom and his grandma schooled him, they were his tutors, and worked with him so that he would understand the truth, it would be also apparent that because of his father's influence, he was not fully entrenched in the Jewish ways. And the reason I say that is because one of the things we learn about Timothy is that he was not circumcised. And so since Paul usually began his ministries in the synagogues, in order to make that ministry effective, he had Timothy circumcised as an adult, which I think really speaks to the first characteristic of Timothy. And the first thing we see about him is this is a man who was very submissive to those in spiritual authority over him. You look at verse 19 in particular, and we get a sense of how this ongoing submission takes place. By the way, when Paul went through in his second missionary journey, that's when Timothy began to travel with him, which means fairly early in Timothy's missionary career, he would have visited Philippi and seen what following Christ could sometimes cost you. In fact, there were some that argued, and we can't prove it, but there are some who have argued that the reason Paul allowed himself to be scourged in Philippi, in spite of the fact that he was a Roman citizen, was because he was concerned that they would take it out on Timothy and some of the younger members if they knew that they couldn't punish Paul. I can't prove it. I think it's a good theory, but it's just guesswork. But, you know, it's interesting. As you look at this man who is submissive, I would say that three main observations emerge. First of all, this was a pattern that he learned from being with Paul. You notice that first phrase where Paul says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. I think that's kind of an interesting phrase because it means that Paul recognizes something, that God may have a different idea. And so his goal, his plan is to send Timothy, but this is being submitted to the Lord's will, submitted for his approval. It's kind of feels like a Twilight Zone. Submitted for your approval. But that's what Paul was doing here. Is he saying, listen, I want to send Timothy to you, but I need to spend some time in prayer. I need to spend some time thinking about this to make sure it's from the Lord. So he had a pattern of submission to follow. The other thing that you see about him is that then he was dispatched at Paul's will. And so here's Timothy. He's not a child anymore. In fact, the fact that Timothy sometimes ministered in churches solo probably indicates that he was over 30 at this time. And this is a man who had learned how to serve as an adult under the leadership of another. When Paul told him to go, he would go. When Paul told him to step up, it would appear as though he stepped up. But the thing you see about Paul or Timothy is he's really defined by his willingness to do whatever those in authority over him asked him to do. In other words, Timothy was comfortable playing second fiddle, which one great conductor said was the hardest job to fill in any symphony. Because everyone wanted to be first. Nobody wanted to be second. I was talking with someone who was trying to fill a youth position in a church a number of years ago. And he kept saying, one of the things that bothers me is everyone we've talked to says, this position is a stepping stone for me. As soon as I get, you know, a little bit of experience, I'm out of here. You know, and what they said is, we really want to find someone who's willing to do whatever God wants him to do, even if that means being a youth pastor the rest of his life. Timothy would have been that kind of man. In his 30s, leadership experience, and yet still willing to serve under the authority of another. So the first thing we see about him is he's submissive. The second thing we see about him is we get a look at his spirit, where he says, for I have no one else who is a kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned about your circumstances in verse 20. First thing I notice is compatibility with Paul. See that word kindred spirit? We don't use that term a whole lot. I think the last time I probably heard it was when I watched Anne of Green Gables, and she was looking for a kindred spirit. I think the last time I watched that, I was in college, just to give you an idea as to how long ago that was. Literally, it means to be one souled with Paul. And this makes sense because this man spent so much time with Paul, and really, this is the goal of discipleship, that Paul had influenced him and been around him so long that Timothy was starting to think like Paul thought. The priorities that were Paul became Timothy's priorities, and Paul is making the statement is, I really want to send him because there's nobody else in this area that has that same concern for you that he's going to have. There's nobody else who has the drive for missions that I would have. Many years ago, I worked with a guy, and he said, you know, here's what I want to do. I want to spend so much time with you that you will make the same decisions that I make even when I'm not here at the store. Right? And that was kind of the idea that Paul was trying to imprint onto Timothy, that he would adopt the priorities, that he would adopt the philosophy, that he would adopt the doctrine, and that Timothy would be so immersed in truth and see that truth lived out in a very practical way, that it would be essentially the same thing as sending Paul himself, because Timothy had become that reliable in ministry. I love the way that Paul talked about Timothy. He calls him his true child in the faith, my beloved son, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, fellow worker, our brother. And earlier in this letter, he says he's my fellow bondservant. Paul started this book by saying, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. And in this whole town of Rome, which was a big town, and there were a lot of believers, he says, in this entire town, I can only think of one guy that is committed to the cause of Christ as I am. His compatibility with Paul is legendary. His concern for God's people. He uses the word, he's genuinely concerned. The word genuine has the idea of being pure and without pretense. Not just going through the motions. He's really burdened for you guys. You almost get the picture that Timothy's sort of torn. Because on the one hand, he loves the church over there. That was one of his first stops as a missionary. On the other hand, he's got Paul here who's pretty much on his own. You read the book of 2 Timothy, and you find out that just about everyone has abandoned Paul except for a few. And you have this man with these, a love for three things that make this work. Number one is he has a love for Christ. Number two is he has a love for the church. And number three, he has a love for Paul, his discipler. And Paul was saying, listen, I can't find anyone who really does care about you guys like he does. Nobody. He's unique. He's alone. Which takes us very naturally into the next verse where we see his sacrificial heart. Because Timothy, it says, for they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. We're going to see something kind of interesting about Timothy. In verses 19 through 20, we're going to see that he is available to God. And this is so key. He is available to do whatever God wants him to do. I loved D.L. Moody. Many, many years ago, as a young man, made the statement that there is the church or the world has yet to see what it would look like if one person was completely committed to obeying God and doing his will. And he says, by God's grace, I long to be that man. Timothy was available. He would do anything. You know, it's kind of interesting as you go to the church, and I come at some odd hours. And it's funny how so many times I come here and people are working on things all by themselves. It amazes me. Yesterday afternoon, I realized something that I wanted to punch up my notes, and I realized something. I never saved my notes on my computer. So I had to come here to save my notes so I could access them at home. There were people here working. Nobody else knew about it. Sometimes I come in the evening. Different people will be there working. Nobody knows about it. It's kind of an interesting thing. And the great thing is just people available to do whatever God wants them to do. Not many churches have that thing going. There's an old adage that 10% of the work or 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people in most churches. I am so grateful. I think we're probably about 50-50, maybe even better, 60-40. But we need that kind of availability. People who aren't just seeking after their own interest. He was available. In verse 22, which is the next verse, we're going to see that he was also accomplished. But here's the key. Verse 21 reminds us that he was not ambitious. See that phrase that they all seek after their own interest? The idea is that they want to make sure that their needs are being met first. They want to make sure that their prominence is secure. They want to make sure that they're being noticed for their work. And he's saying, Timothy's not like that. He's available to God. And you're going to find out, as we get into the next verse, he's a quality guy, but he's not personally ambitious. This doesn't mean that if you're in the workplace that you shouldn't try hard. And if you get a raise and a promotion, you say, oh, no, I don't want to take that promotion. That would be ambitious. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not selfishly motivated. Everyone else in the church around Paul was seeking after their own stakes. Everyone else in the church around him was trying to get ahead in one way or another. Timothy alone was unique because he's saying, I'm available to God. He's growing to the Lord, but I don't have to advance. And if I have to serve as a servant the rest of my days, I'll serve as a servant. If nobody notices, nobody notices. God knows. This is exactly what Paul was calling the church to be in the first part of the passage. Would you jump back in the passage just a little bit where Paul says in verses 3 through 5, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in all humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And here's what I love about Timothy is he's saying, or Paul is saying, listen, Timothy is that kind of guy. He's not looking after his own interests. He's more concerned about you than himself. He's more concerned about obedience than prominence. And so he's following the example of Christ. And it's Paul's way of saying to the churches, listen, Jesus did this so that you can do it too. And you don't have to be divine. You don't have to be an apostle. Here's Timothy. He's not an apostle. And he's that kind of guy. And so he's being put out there as a challenge to the church to obey the doctrine that was given in verses 1 through 18. And to highlight his accomplishments, we get a glimpse of his past work in verse 22 as we see that he's a shepherd who's steadfast. Paul says, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. First thing to notice about Timothy is he was proven. See that word know? It's the word that means you know by experience. In other words, you guys have seen Timothy. You've watched him at work. You've watched him in action. Proven worth has the idea that you have experienced his excellence in the Lord. Worth has the idea of his character. Listen, you know what kind of worker he is? You know what kind of character he has. You've seen him at work. This is important for a leader in the church to be a person who has a proven track record in ministry. One of my commentaries, it was by R. Kent Hughes, spoke of an entertainer who became a believer. And he talked with the pastor and he goes, Pastor, I've wasted a lot of my life. I'd like to do something for the Lord. And what can I do? And he says, okay, here's the first thing. Is your wife saved? No, she's not. And he goes, okay, your first thing is get established in a church. Get grounded. Learn what the Bible says. And be a missionary to your wife. And he goes, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm a big deal. I'm famous. I want to start an organization. I want to get things going. I'm a mover and a shaker. And he goes, grow up first. Then you can be usable to the Lord. I think it's kind of interesting is one of the things, Paul did this with Timothy, did he not? He was saved in the first ministry, had time to mature, so his roots were deeper than his reach. And then Paul took him along after he was a proven character. By the way, just so you know the rest of the story, the entertainer abandoned the pastor's counsel. He started his organization, he started to record, was successful for a few months. But then the wheels came off the wagon. His wife was tired of him being gone for a purpose that she did not understand. Marriage was lost, ministry dismantled. New believer disillusioned, never of use to the church again. Unless the Lord grants him repentance in this day. Timothy was proven in character and as a worker before he was put into a position. I love the picture that Paul uses here. He goes, it's like a child serving his father. That word serve is used twice. And in the first part of the book, they use the word slave, which means that I'm in a position where I have given my life to another person. I don't have a will. I don't really have a choice. I need to do whatever my master says. This is a very different word. It has the idea of a willingness to step into a position, a willingness to do whatever it takes. This is service by choice because Timothy recognized that God was his master, that Jesus Christ died for his sins, that he owed everything to him. He made his life about saying, what can I do to say thank you? And so this word service is that idea of a voluntary service that is given out of gratitude. It's used of those who were appointed to serve as deacons in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. It's used to describe the service ministry that Jesus had and then urged his disciples to imitate. So it is used in the upper room, particularly in John chapter 13. And it has the idea of a willingness to take on any task, no matter how unpleasant. Again, the place where this is most prominent is John chapter 13. Anyone remember what was happening in John chapter 13? What was the Last Supper? The disciples were in the upper room. Nobody wanted to do a certain job. And so they sit down in their stubbornness to start eating a dinner. And it says that midway through the dinner, Jesus got up and started to wash their feet. Imagine how, it's hard for us to really picture how stubborn they were. They were reclining and their heads were near the next guy's feet. Do you have any idea how stubborn you would have to be to not get up and do something? And yet 12 out of 12 refused. Only Jesus was willing to get up and do the unpleasant and the difficult task. That's the word that is used here. Bottom line is, if you see something that needs to be done in the church, guys, we don't get to sit around and think, is this beneath me? If God puts it on your heart, you just need to make sure that you're willing to do it. Check with those in charge just to make sure that no one else is attending to it. But it is a willingness to do anything for the sake of Christ. Two times it says that he serves me like a child serving his father. Remember, one day I came home injured. The last year I played softball was here. And I hit a ball, and I was running to first base, and it felt like somebody stabbed me in the leg. And I kept going because it was a hit. I wasn't going to give that up. So I'm hobbling down the baseline, and all of a sudden it feels like somebody stabs me in the other leg. And I get home, and I'm walking in the house like this. And Jill goes, "What happened?" And Krista was like 3. And I sit down. I said, I think I pulled a muscle, one in each leg. And so I'm sitting down, and, the thing they're so great about, "Can I get you a blanket, Daddy? Can I get you some water?" And then she gets into this, "Does this hurt? Does this hurt?" And I'm thinking, maybe she's going to be a doctor. Only when she touched a place that hurt, I went, "Ah!" She laughed. So I thought, okay, maybe a dentist. But that mentality of, what can I do to help you, was so clear. And that's the mentality that Paul is assigning to Timothy. He's like a little child who sees that the father has a need. "Dad, what can I do?" And it's motivated by love and appreciation and respect and all these things that go together, just like a little child. And you probably have examples from your home where your kids have had to look after you and they knew you weren't at your best. But remember, Timothy is no longer a little child. Timothy is probably in his 30s, and his life is still about, "Paul, what do you need? What can I do?" And yet we see that as good of a servant as he was, there was a target, because his main goal was to help Paul in the furtherance and spreading of the gospel. The reason he was willing to be this kind of person was because he knew that God's word would be getting out. And he, whatever it took to be a part of that plan to get God's word to more people, he's saying, let me take care of it. He's so steadfast. Paul ends with a note about the shepherd's schedule, and again, we just see in Timothy this submissive, sacrificial heart, where he says, "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately. As soon as I evaluate my own circumstances, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly." Paul needs a time of evaluation, and I think basically what we're doing here is Paul is thinking that he's going to get out of jail. So it's like, let me hang on just a few more days. I might be free. Then I can go myself, and we'll go with him. But if it looks like things are going to be delayed here, I'll send Timothy. And then you get Paul's expectation, and I think that I'll get to come later. It's interesting that he's pretty confident that this is going to take place. Historically, we don't know whether it did or not. Here's what we do know. According to Acts 28, Paul was in a house arrest situation for 2 years. It ends, but here's what we don't know. Does it mean that Paul was set free for a time and then reincarcerated? Was he, you know, Rome said, okay, we got a trial date for you. You're out on bail. I don't know. We know that his life ended in Rome from historians. And by the way, Timothy, who was a great imitator and servant of his father, according to church historians, Timothy was also killed a martyr's death. Fact of the matter is, I don't know whether Paul made it back to Philippi or not. I think it's unlikely that he did, but there are some really good men who disagree with me. But I like what Paul does here. You know, I don't know if I'm going to get out. I'm going to send you this contingency. And then if I can get there, I'll get there. And I think that I will, but I can't guarantee it. You can see Paul's heart for the church because he wants to make sure that somebody is there, even if it can't be him. He does not want the church to be alone. And so as we tie this all together, Timothy's being offered as an example to the church. And it's almost like the inference for us, I believe, is to say, okay, who do I know who's a good servant? Because I really need to learn from them. I need to spend as much time with them as I can. I need to develop that kind of heart. I need to develop that kind of willingness. I'm so grateful. I was thinking about this as I was preparing for the men in my life that God used to prepare me for ministry, beginning with my father and my uncle and their heart for service. I didn't really know my grandfather or great uncle, but they were also ministers. I think they were cut out of the same cloth. Thinking back to my time at Bible college, and I just want to tell you something. Here's the real benefit of Bible college. It's not what you go and learn. It's who you get to go and be with. And then you learn. But you learn more than the academic. You learn the heart. But I keep thinking, why can't we do that in the church? Now, dads, you're in a unique position. You get to set this kind of pattern for the kids in your home. But there are others in the church that also need that same kind of influence. I think it's kind of interesting that when you look at Paul's ministry, there was almost always somebody there who was his senior in the Lord. Then there was Paul, and then there were juniors that followed. And I think that's just a great pattern. Who do I know that is more spiritually mature with whom I can join together and just learn from them, not just from what they know, but from who they are? You see, we have the perfect example in Christ. Don't take your eyes off of him. But he uses people in the church. Now, Paul has offered himself as an example of what it means to be a servant. He's offered Timothy as what it means to be a servant. He's going to offer somebody who lives in their camp, saying, this is a good guy. Get close to him. Imitate him. John does this in the third epistle that he wrote as he talks about how there's a guy that you need to stay away from, and there's another guy who's a great example. So you have Diotrephes on the one hand and Gaius on the other. Excuse me. Someday allergy season will end. The next day it will begin again. If you've been a believer for a while, the big question is, am I willing to do anything for the sake of Christ? Am I willing to do whatever God would have me do to bring glory to him? You know, for Timothy, it meant traveling and a martyr's death. For you, it might mean travel. I hope that it won't mean a martyr's death, but you never know the way things are going. And like I said, this is just one example to imitate. Don't write him off because he was a paid gun. Actually, the pastors were supposed to be an example to the congregation, that the congregation might follow them. And we're going to see how that trickled down next week in the life of Epaphroditus. Let's close this time in prayer, and we have one last song. But Father, I just thank you for this man, this example of service. Great man of submission. Timothy gave up whatever plans he might have had so that the gospel might be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that that would be our heart. I thank you for the servants that we have. Oh, Lord, we ask that their numbers might increase. Those who love you more than anything. All that matters is that Jesus is glorified, that God is praised. Lord, may those numbers increase. Give us a heart for you. Give us a heart for your people. Give us a heart for leaders. And Lord, maybe even just thinking it might be time to send a note of appreciation to somebody that you've used. Encourage them in their ministry and their walk. Lord, again, we just pray that you would help us to take what Timothy brought to the world. And he was an imperfect man. There were things where he needed to step up. But Lord, thank you for the good that he brought to this world. May we love you and imitate what he did that was pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.